the book of Galatians, amen. And we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, amen. I want to review briefly to set up where we're headed this morning, because we want to build on some things that we've talked about the last two Sundays. And I'm well aware that not everyone was here for the last two Sundays, and so we want to make sure we're all on the same page. But also, we learn by repetition. We learn by not having heard, but by hearing. The Bible says faith by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not faith by having heard, but by continually hearing. Amen. And so there are some things that we need to hear over and over and over again. There are some things that we need to hear over and over and over again. Amen. All right, I was just making sure my microphone was on and you were hearing me. All right, so praise God. So let's begin here. We've said that the Israelites tried to possess Canaan with the understanding they took with them from Egypt. So they had an understanding that was forged in them from many years of slavery. And you can't take your promised land understanding like a slave. If it's your inheritance, you have to understand like a son in order to possess your inheritance. A slave doesn't even expect an inheritance. A slave's not even thinking that inheritance is possible for them. A son, on the other hand, is someone who sees and knows and can lay hold of the inheritance that Father God has given to us. In Galatians chapter 4, we see that a son or a daughter, meaning one that's been born of God, will continue to live like a slave to sin, a slave to their flesh, a slave to the opinions of others, and a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of this world. As long as he or she is, and I'm going to give you a Greek word now, as long as he or she is nepios, it's translated child, but nepios means one who is unenlightened or one who has a darkened understanding. Now, we've also learned that someone who receives salvation but never understands salvation will experience very little change in their life reality. Why is that? Because your life reality aligns with your understanding. Your life reality aligns with your understanding. And your understanding hasn't been born again. Your spirit, you are a spirit, you are a spiritual creature. When you were born again, you, meaning your being, your nature, your spirit, you are a spirit, was what was born again. That's a past completed work. Our understanding resides in our soul, our mind, emotions, and will. And this is an ongoing work. Our understanding is changing. To understand means to the way you see things. The way you understand a situation is the way you see it. And the way you see it is how you respond to it. So if how you see things, if how you see yourself, if how you see God, if how you see money, if how you see anything and everything that has to do with your life, if that never changes, then very little is going to change in your life reality, even though everything has changed. All things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5, in your born-again spirit. So someone who receives salvation but never understands salvation will experience very little change in their life reality. So another way of just paraphrasing Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, a son will continue to live like a slave as long as his understanding is darkened, even though he is a son. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read all of those, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is, of course, the intended audience being the church at Galatia, or those who have been born again. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Look at your neighbor and say, "I have put on Christ." Well, that was really weak. Amen. Say it again. Say it with some confidence and some boldness. "I have put on Christ." Amen. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now I say," so now meaning in light of what I just said, we need some further explanation here, because if we're sons of God, if we have put on Christ, if we are in Christ, then why are our life realities not reflecting that? Why is our, you know, it's all this joy and peace and all these things that the Bible says belongs to us as sons and daughters of God, as the offspring of God. Why are we not experiencing that and enjoying that in our life reality? So he's going to answer that question in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, and that word, again, child there, doesn't mean offspring. It means one who is has a darkened understanding, one who does not understand. As long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is, though he be, master of all. Now, we're going to skip some verses that we've covered extensively. I want to direct your attention, if we were to keep reading, to verse number 6, Galatians 4, in verse 6. It says, and because you are sons, because you are sons, okay, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are, again, are is a be word. It's talking, it's a being word, right? Is and are and be and become. Therefore, you are, you be no longer a slave, but a son. You be a son. You are a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. So what we see then, and I'm giving you some bigger pieces to consider, and we're going to narrow our focus and look at some key things. But what we see is that salvation and the new birth made us sons. But it takes discipleship for us to understand like sons. And the pattern was established throughout the Word of God. Jesus clearly stated it in Matthew the 11th chapter when he said, come and I will give. And then he went on to say, learn and you will find. So when we come to Jesus, he gives. But then he invites us to take the yoke of discipleship and do life together with him so that through life and living, real time, real life experience, real life, real time experience in marriage, real life, real time experience in raising children, real life, real time. Amen. So much of what the body of Christ knows, we know theoretically. We know it as principles that have never been put into practice in our lives. Principles do not change understanding. Practical application of those principles is what is required to change understanding. Understanding is something that's forged in you. It's something that's formed in you over time. You have come to the understanding that you have right now. And so when Jesus in John the 8th chapter says, my words have no place in you, he was talking to people whose minds were made up. He was talking to people whose minds were set. In other words, there was no room in their understanding for the additional perspective that Jesus was trying to introduce them to. There's no place, no room. We can say it this way. Their minds were set. Their understanding was set. What is Jesus trying to do there? He's trying to get them to see something in a different way. He's trying to help them understand that there's more to what to life and living and more to living for God and experiencing God in their life realities than what they understand. What did they understand? They understood that they were the biological descendants of Abraham, and that made them all that in a bag of chips, and they certainly didn't need anything else that Jesus was trying to offer to them. That was their understanding. There was no place for a new perspective. There was no place for anything. Do you realize how many of God's people are like this? There's no place in their lives for teachings about righteousness. There's no place in their lives for teachings in their life about the fellowship and oneness with God. There's no place in their lives for teachings of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gift of speaking in unknown tongues, and so forth and so on. They're already set. Their minds are set the way I see it, the way my preacher preaches, the way my mama taught, the way my church believes. How many times have I been told that? Well, Pastor Mark, my church believes. It's like I want to say, well, they believe wrong. You know, but I keep a smile on my face though, right? You say, well, how in the world could you say that, Pastor Mark? I didn't say it. It's what the Word says and means. It's what the Word says and means. Amen. So, the yoke of discipleship, let's go back to the point again. Salvation and the new birth made us sons because you are sons. Why would he have to remind these people that they're sons? Because they're still living like slaves. There's not a lot of evidence in their life reality that they're sons of God, that they're heirs of God, that they've been given everything from God the Father that Jesus has been given, that they have the same place, the same position, the same anointing, the same glory, the same love. Read John 17 where Jesus clearly states all of this. When Father God looks at them and me and you and him and Jesus, they use the word us. Amen. Amen. But are we experiencing that? Let's go all the way back to where this service began. Go ahead and live like you're loved. Go ahead and live like you've been made free. And we're not faking it till we make it. We're faithing it. We're believing what the word says. We're not responding to how things look, seem, and feel. We're responding to what the word of God says. This is why we're told to lean not on our own understanding. If you continue to lean on your own understanding, you'll never take the steps of faith. You'll never put the proper trust in God to do things His way. So when we talk about breaking free from a darkened understanding, it requires more than just reading your Bible. That's important. But if you hear the word, read the word, but never act on and do the word, the Bible says you've only succeeded in deceiving yourself. But because understanding is forged in practical application or just simply living our lives, this is why Jesus is inviting you and me into a yoke of discipleship so that we can do life together with Him. And as we experience different things in life, He can teach us and show us. And as we apply to our lives what He's teaching and showing us, apply to our marriages what He's teaching and showing us, apply to our finances what He's teaching and showing us, apply to our relationships what He's teaching and showing us, and we just go on and on and on and on. This is where our understanding starts to change. This is where we begin to see things differently. And my brother, sister, this is when our life reality begins to change. So come and I will give. What have you been given? I mean, how much time do you have? How about all things that pertain to life and godliness? How about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How about not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, so that you might know all the things that have been given to you by God? How about you have an anointing from the Holy One and know all things? How about a Holy Spirit who will even show you things to come? He'll show you what's going to happen before it happens, so it, first of all, doesn't catch you by surprise. But most importantly, why would God ever show you something that's going to happen before it happens? So you could be prepared for it. So that you could be prepared for it. Now, this phrase baptized into, it's very important here. Did you see it in, let's go back. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. A little technical issue here. Just bear with me. You get anything out of this? Amen. We got some good things. We got some good things. Amen. I know some folks have said, well, what can we do to fix these issues? What's happening is my iPad is trying to connect with the router in the fellowship hall, and it's booting me off the system in here. And so we know the problem. We just haven't figured out the solution yet. And if somebody listening to me right now knows the solution, then we would be more than happy to receive that solution. But I am not rattled at all by this, and I appreciate you hanging in here with me for a few minutes while we correct it. Praise God. Because it's some good stuff that I want to make sure we get to. Amen. All right, so the phrase where it says we've been baptized into Christ. And it's been 2 weeks. Let's go back to it. If you only think of the ceremony where someone who's received Jesus is immersed in water, if that's your understanding of baptism, then you're correct, but it's limited. If you go all the way back to the words in the original language, bapto, baptizo, these words are referred to something that is completely immersed, like, for example, a bowl of blue dye, liquid dye, and you take a white cotton cloth and you baptize it in that blue dye. And by immersing it and saturating it in the blue dye, now you see that the cloth is in the blue dye and the blue dye is in the cloth. So when to be baptized into Christ means that we have now put on Christ, that we are in Him and He is in us. Are you following me? The white cloth takes on the characteristics of the blue dye. It becomes saturated and immersed in that dye and takes on, again, the characteristics of it. So when we were baptized into Christ, we are saturated into Him and have taken on His characteristics. Matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 says that you have become a partaker of His divine nature. So is the cloth in the dye or is the dye in the cloth? And it's not an either or, but it is a both and. So to be baptized into Christ communicates motion from outside of Him to inside of Him. Remember when we said that the prepositions in the English language are not sturdy enough to support the truth of the gospel? Because sometimes we don't even recognize or understand what a preposition is. But when communicating what Jesus has done for us, the prepositions need to carry the weight. Amen. Because we are no longer outside of Him, but we are in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ Jesus, everything that the Bible says about someone who is in Christ Jesus is true about you right now. It's true about you right now. Now, you may not understand that. And if you don't understand that it's true about you right now, you may not be experiencing it in your life reality right now, but it's still true about you right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's true about you right now. A lot of God's people, and we're talking about this, man. We've been getting into some good stuff on Wednesday nights. We've been talking about how so many of God's people still live with a sense of guilt, still live with a sense of shame. Still, notice I'm saying a sense of. Jesus has declared you innocent. Jesus has made you righteous. You are no longer guilty. You are no longer, watch this now, because you've been given Jesus' righteousness, your righteousness is the righteousness of one who's never sinned. It's not just that you were a sinner and you've been forgiven and now you stand before God as a forgiven sinner. You stand before God as one who has never committed a single sin ever, ever, ever. This is who He's made you. This is who you become. Amen. But notice now, it's what does the Bible say? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. See, one of the most important things you could ever do to revolutionize your prayer life is get a revelation of your righteousness. So many of God's people come to Him as a sinner saved by grace. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And oh God, are you following what I'm saying? Right. Notice we come to Him with condemnation in our hearts. We come to Him with guilt and shame in our understanding. And the Bible says if your own heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart. But if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God and you know that whatever you ask, you receive of Him. Amen. This is one of the major areas or we could say a lack of success in prayer and praying is we don't understand our standing with God. Now that doesn't, we still come in, we, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. So we recognize He's our Father and we're coming to our Father. Amen. Hallowed be Thy name. We recognize that He is above all. He's the creator. We're the creation. He's the potter. We recognize all of that. So don't misunderstand me. And I know Jesus taught us about the man who came humbly. You still come humbly. But now watch this. See, this is the tweak that the enemy never wants you to understand. We think denying our righteousness and insisting on being an old sinner saved by grace is humble. My friend, if God says you're righteous and you say you're not, you're being arrogant. If God says you're one thing and you say you're another, that's not humility. That's pride. Are you following me? If God says something is yellow and you say, no, it's not, it's purple. And I am being so humble by telling God He's wrong. No, see, you're not being humble there. And that's why we see Paul later in the book of Romans, he says you have to submit yourself to the righteousness of God. So it's not arrogance, it's submission, it's humility. Because who I am today, I could have never made myself. Who he's made me, I could have never made myself in 1,000 lifetimes of preaching the gospel and trying to be a good boy. Could have never done it. I could have had more money than Elon Musk and everybody else put together and could have never paid for it. It's priceless. And when you receive what you could have never produced on your own and you believe that he's made you something you could never make yourself, you're humbling yourself. You're humbling yourself. But when we come to God as, you know, this is where people try to make all these deals with God. God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll never ask you for another thing. He's freely given you all things, and you're going to him like you're trying to make some deal on a street corner in New York for a cheap, you know, what do they call them? You know, a knockoff purse or designer purse or something. Are you following what I'm saying here? Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Well, think about this. If you had given your children like some really nice gifts, and they never even acknowledged that they had them, you know, kept asking you even again for the same thing they've already given you. Look, Dad, I just really need some help with this. It's like, you know, 3 years ago I gave you that. It's probably somewhere in your garage or your basement. Are you following? I'm trying to make this plain. I'm trying to get you to see. When we go to God as if he's never given us anything, and we've got to somehow talk him into doing something for us when his word is clear that he's withheld no good thing from you, that if he didn't withhold Jesus from you, but freely gave him and offered him up for us all, how will he not now freely give us all things? If his word says he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, if his word says he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, if his word says by his stripes you were healed, if his word says you have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God, and we go to him, talking about how we don't deserve anything and we're so unworthy, and if you'll just do this for me this one time, I won't ask you for anything else. Are you following what I'm saying here? There's a huge disconnect there. And where is the disconnect? The disconnect is in understanding. We don't understand. I don't have time to teach on this right now, but I think you know the answer, but let me make sure you know the answer. The Bible says, ask, and you will receive. You know, right before that, he says, Father already knows what you need before you ask. So don't think you'll be heard for your many words. Don't think you'll be heard for your many words. Now think about that. See, we pretend like that verse is not in the Bible because we think if we can just get enough people praying long enough and hard enough, then somehow we're going to leverage God into doing for us what we want him to do and he hasn't done yet. Do you see how broken that is? When he's already done all of this for us and already put all this in place for us. Are you seeing this? But we think, man, we had people praying in 7 states and 3 countries. Surely God owes us something. Surely God owes us. See, he'll never owe you anything, but he's freely given you everything. But we don't understand all this, so is asking important? Yes. Watch this now. Is how you ask important? Yes. You have not because you ask not. You ask, but you ask amiss. You ask amiss. What was he saying? You didn't ask right. What would be an example of not asking right? Well, I'm giving you all kinds of examples of that. So this is important. This is important. Who gets the help? The humble get the help. And this is the lies and the deceptions. I haven't even gotten to this part yet. We started talking last week about this conspiracy. It's not a theory. It's a reality. The Bible confirms it's a reality. There's a conspiracy to make sure God's people are never taught the things that they need to grow up into Jesus in all things. There's a conspiracy that's going on in the body of Christ, and many of God's servant leaders are falling for the conspiracy. In the sense that they're only teaching God's people enough to keep them coming back for more, but not enough to equip them to feed others. And it's this kind of teaching that we're talking about. You know, oh no, brother, you gotta tell God how sorry and how pitiful and how make him feel sorry for it. You know, see that's wrong. That's wrong asking. Amen. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. For we are in him. For we are in him. So in him, what do? We live and we move and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. So if you have received Jesus and his gifts of salvation and the new birth, you are in Christ. The Bible says you have put on, not will put on. Have put on in the Greek grammar speaks of a past completed work with results that are not only present tense, but persist through present tense into the future. What does that mean? It means you put him on at some point in the past when you were born again. You have him on right now, and you will always be in him and him in you. If you read this 3 years from now, if you've put him on, it'll still say you have put him on. Okay? Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I think I just got the answer. Unplug that router before I come in here and preach on Sundays and Wednesdays. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Have you figured out by now the Holy Spirit talks during class? Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you glad he does? I'm sitting there preaching. He's going, you're smarter than this, son. Just unplug the router. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What did he give them to the body of Christ for? He gave them to the body of Christ to equip the body of Christ, equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Also, he gave them to the body of Christ to edify, to build up, to build and build up the body of Christ. Verse 13. And how long should those who have been given these ministry offices practice that office? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect there means mature. As in no longer childish, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be, there's that word again, children. Guess what it means? Well, I gave you a clue right there in the text, right? On the screen. It means nepios, same word used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and other places. So that we should no longer be children, nepios, have a darkened understanding, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him. So notice now, I want to finish reading this and we'll come back and comment, but I want to make sure you're paying attention and getting the connections here. We've put on Christ, but now we're growing up into him in all things. It's one thing to put him on, it's another thing to grow up into him. And every time I read this, I mean, if I'm reading it in front of people teaching or if I'm in my own personal study and reading it, every time I read this, it's like I automatically go back to the day when my children, as small children, toddlers, would slip their tiny feet into my big shoes and clonk around the house in them, having to kind of drag their feet. Are you following me? Well, they had put on my shoes, but they hadn't grown into them yet. Are you following me? So in the same way, we're in Christ. We have put on Christ. And that's what happens through the new birth. But now discipleship is helping us grow up into him. Well, growing up into him could be measured by many different outward activities. In other words, growing up into him, sometimes we say, well, you know, a more mature Christian comes to church. A more mature Christian does this. A more mature Christian does that. A less mature Christian doesn't do these things or doesn't do them. But, you know, in other words, there's all these different parameters, guidelines, benchmarks, or whatever. But how many of you know there's a lot of people who are in church every Sunday We'll look at it in just a moment. But they're still like spiritual babes. They're still nepios. See, this is a real problem because, remember, you are a spirit. And once you get born again, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But so many in the body of Christ now, they try to teach you how to live like a Christian by giving you a list of those parameters and guidelines. Listen to me now. Without ever addressing our understanding gap. Are you following me? So discipleship is not outward conformity to a religious standard, which, by the way, like everything else in this world, is sliding. Are you following me? In other words, what that standard used to be, it ain't that anymore. It's less than what it used to be, is what I'm saying. But the whole time we're trying to take baby Christians and make them mature believers by pressuring them to conform to an outward religious standard, we've skipped the part that is the next step. And that's not our doing, but our understanding. This is why so many people are disillusioned with the church and disillusioned with Christianity. Because no one's taken the time to try to help them understand who they became the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is, of course, what we know is where the real difference in our life reality, it's not something forced. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's not something that we better do. It's something we actually want to do. So you are a being, that spirit. You have an understanding, that soul. And you do things, that's your doing. Modern day Christianity tends to focus on the spirit, getting born again, and then the doing, the behavior. And any attention given to the understanding is understanding from what Dr. Neil T. Anderson calls the imperatives of the scriptures. What are the imperatives? The imperatives, any verse in the Bible that tells you to do something, that tells you what you should do, how you should live, where you should go, where you should not go, how you should talk, how you should not talk, how you should behave, how you should not behave. And there's a bunch of those verses in the Bible, and every one of them is completely accurate and 100%. Live your life by them, and you won't go wrong, okay? But there's a whole other category of verses in the Scriptures. Again, Dr. Neil T. Anderson calls them indicatives. What is an indicative? If you didn't pay attention in English class, or it's been a long time since you did, an indicative is any, in this case, verse of Scripture that serves to indicate. Serves to indicate who God is, who you are in fellowship with Him. Indicate who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, even more so when you see that final day approaching. That's an imperative. It's telling you to attend church and to fellowship and gather together with other believers. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That is an example of an indicative. Notice, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. That's telling you to do something. It's telling you what you should do, how you should live, how you should order and discipline your schedule and calendar and daily priorities and so forth and so on. Is that important? Yes. But if we're fed a steady diet of imperatives and never told the indicatives, it's only when you understand the indicatives that you find joy and life in doing the imperatives. I feel like I lost some of you there with those big words. Where are the instructions in, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. There's no instructions there. That verse is not telling you to do something. It's telling you who you be. It's not even telling you to be something. If you're not born again, it's telling you to become this. But he's just simply, the verse is saying, look, this is what's true about you right now. And if you look in a glass mirror, you can't see it. I don't need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see my ears. I don't need a glass mirror to see what's going on in my life reality. I need the mirror of God's word to tell me who I be in Christ Jesus. And then I respond to this the way I respond to every other word in the Bible, by faith. See, so many of God's children, they're feeling the crushing weight of all the imperatives, all the things that we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live and so forth and so on. They're burdened down with that, with the understanding of, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. How about this? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Any instructions there? Any commandments there? And that's not an imperative. That's an indicative. But unless and until you understand, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, and you have overcome them, little children, because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. See, the more you have that understanding, then there's nothing you will face in this life or the next that you and God can't overcome. It adds a level of confidence to your life. It adds a level of peace to your life. Do you ask how many of God's people are tormented by fear of the unknown, fear of lack, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of death? Why? A lot of that fear is fueled by, again, this heavy burden. I'm not good enough. I'm not being good enough. I'm not doing everything the Bible tells me I should do. And God's probably mad at me. And if he's mad at me, he's going to send something bad into my life and punish me. And I got to try to do better. But it's so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard. See, again, once your understanding is formed by the indicatives in the Word of God, it's all gravy. It's all gravy. Jesus said it this way, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be a good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Amen. Some people said there's no fun fights, there's no good fights. I disagree. I disagree. You fight the good fight of faith and win, that's a good fight. That's a good fight. When the devil is betting on you taking the path of least resistance, and you overcome resistance and get up and brush your teeth and comb your hair, and come to church when everything in you was telling you to stay home and sleep in, guess what? You just won. Amen. And you just became a little harder for him to deal with the next time. Amen. 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 And what you understand by that, man, there are so many things in my life that I have got the victory over and will keep the victory over, or am getting the victory over and will keep the victory over. So many things in my life that the devil's used that simple thing. It's too hard. It's too hard. Are you following me? It's too hard to get in shape. It's too hard to write a book. It's too hard to this. It's too hard to that. It's too hard to do, you know. But when you start to understand who you are in Christ Jesus, all things are possible to him who believes. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You understand now why James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Tests, trials, and temptations. Count it all joy. Somebody who has no idea who they became the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus will not count it all joy. So what do? God won't put more on you than you can bear. The Bible doesn't say that. See, now we think all this is misery that God's piling on top of all those imperatives that we can't live up to, because he's trying to make us better people so we'll do a better job at the imperatives. He's trying to build some character in us with these hard times. Because if we had more character, we'd want to come to church. If we had more character, we'd pay our tithes. If we had more character, we'd this. If we had more character, we'd that. So I'm just an old sinner saved by grace and blah, blah, blah. And so now God's bringing hardship into my life and tragedy into my life and disaster into my life because he's trying to make me a better man. Does it get any better than Jesus? Because that's who you've been born of, his seed. You've been born of the best there has ever been and ever will be. And that's your identity now, see. There's nothing that you will ever go through in life that could make you a better person than what you experienced the day you called on Jesus and became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we've got to get to the understanding part. Because one who's been born of God that still understands like a slave will still live like a slave even though they are sons of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working. The effective working. Look at me for a minute. I know I'm out of time, but just stay with me, please. 3 more minutes, please. The whole world is looking for something that works. They're looking for something that works. Right? You see somebody that's experiencing something in their life that you're not experiencing in yours. If you want whatever they're experiencing bad enough, you will ask them, hey, what are you doing? Does it work? Does it work? We as the body of Christ have the only one and his thing. So I'm not trying to diminish his things. I'm going to say it this way, though. We have the only one and the only thing that works. And when the world begins to see it in us and through us, they will beat down our doors to find something that will work. Something that will fix their lives, fix their health, fix their money, fix their marriages, fix their children. Something that works. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Before we go any further, we're fixing the end, but let me just get this last part said, okay? And we'll pick up here next week. He's talking about doctrine here. Doctrine, all right? I know some of you don't have opportunity to come on Wednesday nights for different reasons, but class 14 of discipleship class, it's on the website, easily available. Marty said it's the best one yet. Take your endorsement, brother. In there, we spend about 30, 40 minutes talking about doctrine. The website is hccnow.org. Discipleship class button. All the classes are there. 2 through 14 are there. But it's class 14. I'm obviously not going to try to rehearse all that, but I would like for some of you, if all of you would, please, to access that. I think it would help you. We hear this word doctrine. What does it mean? It means teaching and can speak both to what is taught, but also how it's taught. Okay? So we're talking about content and or delivery. The content can be strategic, but if the delivery is not right for the audience, there will be little to no benefit. Did Jesus understand this? You better know that he did. This is why he almost exclusively used parables when he taught the multitudes. Did Jesus have good doctrine, the best? Meaning what? What he taught and how he taught it. Okay? Think of doctrine like food. Doctrine is your spiritual diet. Okay? What you are fed, when you are fed, and specifically how often, but also heard Brother Keith Moore say, you know, Lord, I'm just not a morning person. And the Lord said, well, what if I need you in the morning, Keith? Amen. Amen. I find that the morning times when, and it's the way God created us, but it's I'll seek you in the morning. There's something about when you wake up. You know, even like if you've got a difficult problem, the world says sleep on it, right? And you'll be, have you ever slept on it and the next morning you woke up and you knew exactly what to do? Amen. Our bodies go through this an amazing process while we sleep. There's something about, it's like your mind is fresh like a clean sheet of paper when you wake up in the mornings. Or at least that's how God wants it to be. And so that's, to me, one of the most important times to hear from God and to commune with God, to fellowship with God and to receive from His Word. Okay, but again, if doctrine is your spiritual diet, what you're fed, when you're fed, and how you are fed all matter. Amen. Stand with me this morning. They all matter. Amen. Amen. It matters. Praise God. Now, we still haven't got to this point, but I want to put it on the screen. There is an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios, thus ensuring we will continue to live like slaves instead of the sons, heirs, and rulers we truly are. Trickery of men, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. Any one of those expressions would have been more than enough. It would have been overkill to make the point. So anytime you see the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul using this kind of terminology repetitively, it is for emphasis. It is for emphasis. There is an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios. This kind of teaching appeals to the intellect, but does not feed the spirit or change the understanding. Listen to me, please. Because it appeals to the intellect, it sounds good. It's what my mother calls sense knowledge. Sense as in the five physical senses. Sense knowledge will never forge within you the understanding necessary to live like the Son of God that you truly are. Let me say it another way. A diet of sense knowledge from the pulpit will keep you with the understanding of a slave and therefore keep you living like a slave even though you are not. There is an ongoing conspiracy. It's all out to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios. The devil wants you nepios. He wants me nepios. He wants us. Okay, we're born again. He lost that battle. His next battle line then is to try and keep you from ever understanding like someone who's been born again. Because the day you understand like someone who's been born again is the day you become like Jesus was to him, a serious, serious threat to his works in the earth and his effectiveness in the earth. Why is this ongoing and all-out conspiracy there? It's to ensure we will continue to live like slaves instead of the sons, heirs, and rulers we truly are. Maybe we'll pick this up next week, but let me just say this. Do you know that there were people who were set free from slavery in the 1860? Somebody help me. 65, Emancipation Proclamation, 69, I think, is when the legislation, anyway, was finally passed. Do you know there were people living like slaves in this country, cotton plantations in Mississippi, until the 1970s? You say, well, technically not, Pastor Mark. Practically, yes. Just called them sharecroppers. Quit calling them slaves, started calling them sharecroppers. And nothing changed other than their title. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing us and teaching us. Lord, we honor you and we honor all the instructions and all the commandments, all the things that the world might call them best practices, Father, but they're way more than best practices for us, Lord. They are the best practice, but they're your words of life. Every word spoken, Lord, with our best interest in mind. But Father, it's all those verses that you've given to us that reveal to us the truth about who we became the day we became that new creature in Christ Jesus, Lord, our understanding. Help us understand, Holy Spirit, that we're free. Help us understand that we're righteous. Help us understand that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Help us understand that Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. Help us understand that Jesus became sin for us so that we could become his righteousness. Help us understand that Jesus was wealthy, but he became financially poor so that we could become financially wealthy. Help us, Father, understand these things. We trust you, Lord, and we say yes to you. And we humble ourselves to your word concerning our lives and our identities. Forgive us for arguing with you. Forgive us for insisting that we're one thing when you said we're another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck. Love somebody in Jesus until I see you again. Remember that Jesus is Lord. You are loved and good things coming. Praise God.